thankful for the warm words of welcome, and it's good to be with you here in Six Mile Cross again. I had a more pleasant journey here this morning. Usually I would follow Google Maps to a T, but Google Maps always took me down these little tiny country roads, and I met tractors and I met all sorts of big vehicles. So I went on last night and sussed out that the best way to get here from Port of Ogie was Ballygolly roundabout, Beara, and then straight to Six Mile Cross. So it was a great journey this morning. That's why I'm smiling. But of course, we're looking to the Lord for his grace as we worship him today. We'll commence our service by turning to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, you'll find it on the page 42 of the hymn book. God is our refuge and strength in straits, a present aid. And we'll sing verse 1 down to the end of verse 7 of this psalm together, standing to worship the Lord, please. Amen. We'll bow in prayer and we'll seek the Lord's blessing as we gather together to worship his name today. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do approach thee with reverence today, and we do approach thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Heavenly Father, we just come to thee today and render unto thee thanks for all of thy goodness towards us. Lord, we're thankful for the ability to be in the house of God. We're thankful, Lord, for the health and strength to even be here today. Lord, we thank thee for thy grace in this past week. Lord, the grace of God which has kept us in a physical sense, the grace of God which has kept us in a spiritual sense. Lord, we realize that were it down to ourselves, we would have lost our salvation long ago. Were it down to ourselves, we would have fallen into deep sin long ago, yet we're thankful for the Holy Spirit of God. We're thankful for the Spirit of Christ, which keeps us. And Lord, which gives us that grace to persevere in our Christian walk. Father, we confess today that we are weak. We confess today, Lord, that we often succumb to the evils of the flesh. We confess today, Lord, that we have no strength in and of ourselves. Lord, that sin is too strong, that the devil is too strong. Yet, Lord, we thank thee that we pray to one, as we've already said today, one who has overcome the devil, one who has overcome sin, one who has overcome death, one who has overcome the world. And Lord, we pray that we would draw from thy strength today. Lord, that as we meet in thy house, as we meet, Lord, very specifically with thee to worship thy name, Lord, that in thy grace thou would be pleased to pour out a blessing upon us. Lord, to give us grace to persevere, Lord, not just for today, but for the week ahead. Lord, to give us grace to overcome sin in our lives, to give us grace to overcome the devil, the imps of hell, and to overcome the world. Lord, we realize that we can only get that from Christ today. Therefore, Father, we pray, do give us strength. Lord, we're thankful that our Heavenly Father has not just left us in the world to our own devices. We're thankful that the Lord's hand is upon his people. Lord, we've just been singing that. Lord, that the God of Jacob is our refuge. Lord, that thy hand will keep us until that day when we go home to glory to worship thee for all eternity. Lord, what a great assurance that is to your souls today. We're thankful, Lord, that nothing, as the Apostle Paul said, can separate us from the love of Christ. Lord, not illness. Lord, not death. Lord, not hell. Lord, not angels. Not powers. Not principalities. Lord, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Not even death itself. And Lord, I pray for the saints of God who have gathered in this house today. Lord, perhaps someone here today who is facing death. Lord, perhaps someone here today who is going through an extreme trial, and they wonder often, is God with me? They wonder in their hearts, am I even saved at all? Lord, bring that truth home to them today. As they hear the word of God, as they consider the scriptures, that nothing will separate them from the love of Christ. Lord, fill our hearts with that assurance that no matter what happens in this life, God is with us and he will never leave us. Lord, we're so thankful for this great truth. Lord, we see what's going on in our land and nation today. We see, Lord, the sin which abounds. Lord, we see churches which will struggle to worship today in Belfast because of what's happening there. Lord, we see all of these things, and it really causes grief to our souls. Yet we're thankful, O Heavenly Father, that Christ will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We're thankful that God is in control. We're thankful that God will overcome all of his enemies. Heavenly Father, we pray, encourage us today. Encourage thy people who are going through trials. Lord, remember those today who are not saved. Lord, I pray that thou would show them their need of Christ. Show them, Lord, that they have no hope in life, that they have no hope in death. Lord, we have the Lord, but they have nothing. Lord, show them the emptiness of life without Christ. Show them the vainness of sin, and show them the end of sin, which is eternal destruction, and draw them to Jesus Christ. Lord, remember those who listen in online, perhaps a stranger, perhaps somebody from a different country who would never even think of coming to this church. Lord, I pray that they would be blessed in their souls. Lord, for those who are sick and can't make it out to church today, Lord, those who have been sick for a long time, Lord, how discouraging it must be. I pray, Lord, that they would be encouraged today and on the Lord's Day, and that, Lord, they would be rejoicing in the God of their salvation. Lord, for those who are going through procedures, Lord, our brother there in the Royal who's going for an operation, bless him, comfort his heart, comfort his soul. I pray that all will be well with him and that very soon he will be out to the house of God again. Lord, for those who are grieving associated with this church, Heavenly Father, I pray, give them the grace to get through their time of grief. We know, Lord, that people grieve for a lifetime over loved ones, and we don't expect them to stop grieving, but we ask, Father, give them grace for each and every day. And Lord, remember this area of Six Mile Cross. I pray, Father, that thou would be pleased to bless it. Father, that thou would bring people into this church to hear the word of God. Lord, that thou would bring in children. Lord, bring in young people. Father, we often see children and, Lord, they know nothing about God. Lord, they know nothing about his salvation. Lord, entire families know nothing about God. Or they're caught up in some superstitious religion. Or they don't even believe in God at all. I pray, Father, that thou would intervene in this area. And that, Lord, thou would save souls. And, Lord, bring the people in. And, Lord, not just for here, but for the areas around about here, Lord, up the road in Berra, Lord, and Carrickmoor, Lord, this whole area which needs Christ. Lord, be pleased to visit this place. Remember our denomination at this time as well, Lord. I pray for every man who preaches the word of God today, that he would know much power, that he would know much liberty. I pray, Father, for this denomination, that thou would bless it. Lord, that thou would be pleased to send movements of thy Holy Spirit. Lord, that there would be souls saved. Lord, that the people of God would be encouraged in their faith. Lord, that there would be men and women raised up in this denomination, Lord, in their local churches, in the Bible college, whatever area of service it is. Heavenly Father, that thou would strengthen us in the days to come and help us to keep carrying that bloodstained banner of the cross. Lord, we need thee. Heavenly Father, do be with us. Be with us now and continue on, Lord, as we worship thy name. Lord, we pray for help as we worship. And may our worship be acceptable in thy sight. For we pray in the Saviour's holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. We'll sing another hymn. It's hymn 567. You'll find it on the page 405 of the hymn book. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy, I sing. Hymn 567, standing to worship the Lord together, please. Amen. I'll ask you to open your Bibles, please, at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll commence at verse 1, and we'll read down to the end of verse 11, or sorry, the end of verse 10. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll commence reading at verse 1. And the Word of God says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." Amen. And may the Lord be pleased even to speak to our hearts already through the reading of his holy and his precious word. Is the next hymn an offering hymn? Our offering hymn then is hymn 134. Hymn 134, you'll find it on the page 230 of the hymn book. "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea." And we'll remain seated while the offering is lifted, and we'll stand for the latter part of the hymn, please. Stand for the rest of the hymn, please. Amen. We'll open again at Hebrews chapter 12. And with God's word open before us, we'll bow in prayer and we'll seek his face once again for his blessing upon the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do seek thy face once again for these moments that we will spend around thy word. We pray for the power of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the word. We pray, Lord, for those who hear that they will understand what's being said, Lord, that it will be direct, it will be plain, it will be simple. Lord, that above all, it will be a word that blesses and encourages their own souls. It will be a word that encourages them to continually seek Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing now and for the name of God to be glorified, for the name of man, church, for every effort of man, humanly speaking, to perish, and that God will get the glory. For we pray in the Saviour's holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. It has been said by a secular author that the story of our lives is only finished in the lives of other people. Other people that we have loved, other people who have influenced us, who have inspired us. And the same can be said of the great 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the chapter that is before the chapter we just read in Hebrews 12, in which we see the examples of many heroes of faith and how their example reaches out to us as New Testament believers. Now, the goal of chapter 11 was not mere history. But the goal of chapter 11 is actually exhortation. It is actually encouragement. And this is why chapter 12, if you look there, begins with that word, wherefore. Because it demands that we deal with the implications of what we have learned in chapter 11. And we apply those lessons to our own lives and to our own faith. And so the writer of Hebrews suggests that we as New Testament believers, we live our lives in the context of chapter 11. That we live our lives in the context of this great cloud of witnesses that we see in chapter 11. And this cloud of witnesses, of course, it refers to the great heroes of the faith presented in chapter 11, such as Noah, Abraham, Moses, and many others. And it's suggesting this. It's suggesting that we don't merely view these men as dead men to be remembered, but we view them as living witnesses and living examples to be heard and whose examples should be followed. Hebrews 11 and 4, it says of Abel, and being dead yet speaketh. The idea is this. The idea is these men are dead, but I want you to look at their lives. I want you to look at their example of faith. I want you to look at all they went through. I want you to look at how they persevered. And I want you to follow that example. I want you to see how God never left them. I want you to see how God blessed them. I want you to see how God dealt with them. And I want you to be full of confidence knowing that God hasn't changed. And that God will deal with you in the same way. What does the author of Hebrews want? Ultimately, he wants us to conform to their pattern of persevering faith. And as we enter the main thrust of the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 12, I believe we are presented with exhortations as to how we can persevere in the Christian life and how we can follow the example of these men of faith in Hebrews 11. And I want to take parts of verse 1 and 2 of Hebrews 12 as my text for this morning. And it's with these thoughts in mind that I want you to consider this topic with me of three elements of Christian perseverance. Three elements of Christian perseverance. I want you to see firstly that it involves recognizing our calling. Because our text says at the end of verse 1, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now this imagery or this metaphor of the Christian life as a race is common in Scripture. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 and 24, know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And he describes his own life in 2 Timothy 4 and verses 7 to 8 in such a way. For he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Here is our calling as Christians. We are called to run a race of faith. So the Christian life then is presented as persevering, laborious exertion. It requires much endurance as we strive towards the finish line of heaven and of glory. And when did this race commence? It commenced the day we were saved, and it finds its end the day that we enter heaven. Therefore, the race that we are running as Christians, it is concerned primarily with the present life. And as we delve deeper into this phrase concerning the race, it gives us greater insight as to what this race of faith, what it entails. That word run, it signifies progression. It signifies positive development or spiritual growth. And the word patience in this phrase, it comes from a word which really alludes to being steadfast. The sense of that word is to withdraw hard, to withstand hardship or stress. And then we see that this race is set before us. This race has been given to us by God himself, who has marked out the course of our lives. So what is the author of Hebrews saying then? He's saying that we are called to run a race of faith, which is laid out by God, which will involve hardship, which will require steadfastness, but a race which will lead to spiritual growth. In other words, it results in positive spiritual development. It results in progress continually being made. And therefore, as God's people, we are all in this race. Each and every one of us. It's not optional. We can't merely opt to be spectators, because God has set us in this, on this course in our lives, whereby we strive for Christ-likeness. We all strive for heaven, all while we bear the cross. And everybody will make different progress. Some people will be faster than others. Some people will grow quicker in their spiritual walk with God than others. Some people will be behind. Some people, their growth will be minimal. It will be slow. But that's just the way it is in a race. There are winners, so to speak, in a human sense, and there are losers. There are those at the front and those at the back. But here's the important thing, child of God. You are in the race. You are saved. You are making progress. What did Charles Spurgeon say? He said, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. And the ultimate goal in this race that God has set before us is this, that we will one day finish. And we will one day be in heaven with Christ forever. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, I think we have a perfect example of someone who finished the course that was set before them by God. For what does verse 2 say? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now really that word for in the original language could be rendered instead of. So you could say who, instead of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. So here is what that means. It means that Christ, instead of being in the bosom of the Father, chose for a season to come into the world. Instead of the glory which he had with the Father from all eternity, chose for a season to appear in the form of a servant. And he suffered that shameful death and that agonizing death and that accursed death on the cross. This was the course that was set before him by the Father. And what did he do? He strove for the finish line. And that was what we see in verse 2, or that is described in verse 2, as being set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ endured. Why? Because it was the will of the Father. And we have to endure the course that is mapped out before us, because that is the will of the Father. And it might bring the cross. It might bring extreme mental suffering, extreme physical suffering, and we ask ourselves, why is this happening? Why could I not have had a lighter load in life? But we will know in eternity, and we will understand the will of God. And in light of all of this, Christian, I want to ask you this morning, what is your purpose? What is your goal in life at this moment in time? What are you striving for? Is it to attain a certain degree of wealth? Is it to be comfortable financially? Is it to rise to a position of influence or power? Even a position of influence or power in the church? Is it to be popular? Is it merely to have as much fun in this life? Or enjoy as much leisure in this life as you possibly can? These are the goals of unbelieving society. But they should not be the goals for the child of God, because we ought to have the attitude of Paul when he said in Philippians 2 and 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What did Paul want ultimately? He wanted a crown of life. That's what he wanted. And Christian, this should be your ultimate goal. A crown of life. And perhaps for you as a child of God, this means realigning your priorities in life and striving for things that are important. Perhaps for you as a child of God, this would mean that you move your attentions away from different finishing lines, from different goals, from different marks, and you get your eyes in heaven again. In your life, this might look like attending the prayer meeting again. It might look like going to two services on a Sunday, if you possibly can, if you physically can get out. It might mean that you get back to those times of prayer and those times of reading the scriptures, whatever it might be. It might involve you reinstating those spiritual exercises which have in times past been sacrificed at the altar of worldly goals. It might mean that you have to do very little or nothing at all, because maybe you're here today and all you're thinking about is heaven. And all you're thinking about is a crown of life. Colossians 3 and 1 says, if ye then, being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. This is our calling. It is recognizing that we are in a race of faith. It is recognizing that in this race of faith, our ultimate goal is that we pursue Christ, that we pursue the finish line of heaven, that we pursue those things which are above. Because what do those things which are above do? Those things which are above give us help for the race and help us to finish this race. Christian perseverance involves recognizing our calling, but I want you to see, secondly, it involves renouncing our constraints. For look at what our text says. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, we've considered the race of faith. We've considered something. We now move to consider some things which will hinder progress in this race. Now, in this race, we have these two words, weight and sin. And these two words are distinct. And therefore, I believe that they refer to different things. That word weight, it refers to an impediment. And the sense of that word really is something that delays progress. And so, in a spiritual sense, the runner is impeded by things which are immaterial and can delay us in this race of faith. Now, these weights, according to some commentators, are things which bother us as Christians primarily in our minds. They are not in and of themselves sinful, but they can lead to sin. And I want you to think about this very practically today. I want you to think about things in your life which weigh you down mentally. Things which cause you to be discouraged. Things which hinder your walk with God. Things which might even eventually lead you to sin. For example, it could be that you hear or you know of someone in the church who talks about you behind your back. You're nice to them. You do your best to be kind to them. You've given them no reason to talk about you behind your back, but they do it nonetheless. Maybe you come to church and that one person in church, there's always one who blanks you and never talks to you despite the fact that you've never done anything to them. It could be that people in the church socialize, they go out for coffee, and they never ask you to go with them. You always feel left out. It could be something else, but these are the everyday practical things which bother us in our minds, especially when it comes to the church. These are the things which weigh us down. These are the things which discourage us. These are the things that make us emotional. These are the things that cause us sleepless nights. It might be something else on your mind today. And it hinders your Christian walk. And you often find people and they leave churches and they say to themselves, I'll not be back there. For I went there and I was treated like dirt. The people weren't kind. May that never be said of us as Christians, or may that never even be said of this church. Now, some people leave churches and their reasons aren't really legitimate, but others leave churches and it's because they are genuinely hurt. And what happens? Their walk with God is hindered. And these are the things which bother us. These are the things that which play on our minds. Stop us going to the prayer meeting. Stop us going to church on a Sunday. And they are legitimate things. But more worryingly, these are things in the Christian life which can cause you to become bitter, to become jealous, to become hateful, whatever it might be. But what does the author of Hebrews tell us to do? What does he tell us to do in order that we might overcome these things or that we might be free from these weights on our mind? He tells us, lay aside these things. These words, lay aside, could also really mean to take off. And so the sense is that we lighten the load by taking off a garment. And in a mental sense, what the author of Hebrews is really saying then, he's saying you need to stop being in this state of mind. In simple terms, what's being said about these matters is this, very simply, Christian, let it go. Let it go, throw it off like a garment. Forget about it. Focus on running the race of faith. Is someone talking about you behind your back? And you don't know what you've done on them. You don't know how you've offended them. Just let it go. Do people leave you out all the time? Do they not socialize with you the way they do with others for no reason whatsoever? Is someone in the church not talking to you? Have they taken the hump for nothing at all? Let it go. Throw it off like a garment. So we say in Porto Vogue, let them tear on. Let them work away. Let them do it. Let them talk about you. If you've done nothing on them, if you're a nice person, let them work away. Because they're too busy talking about people and bringing other people down. Well, they're certainly not walking with God. So you make sure that their talk doesn't hinder your walk with God and you keep running the race of faith and let them do whatever they want. And I can tell you something today, child of God. See, if you do that, and I say this from experience, if you do that, you will feel far better for it. It'll take time. And you'll be hurt for a while, but eventually something will go back to you. This person has said this, and you'll just shrug your shoulders and you'll say, well, so what? I have a prayer meeting to get to. I have service to do for God. I guarantee you, if you give it time, you will be able to just lay it aside. And you'll be thankful to God in the future that you did. And that you didn't allow it to eat you up inside, that you didn't allow it to hinder your walk with Him. Don't miss out with God because of other people, friends. Because, Christian, if you were to confront someone every time they talked about you behind your back, you would be fighting battles continually. If you were to create issues with those who left you out, with those who belittled you, you'd be fighting battles continually. Because no matter how nice you are, no matter what you do for people, people will treat you like this nonetheless. And sadly, Christians will treat you like this nonetheless. They will. And you just get to a stage in life where you say to yourself, no matter what I do, what I say, how nice I am, I will never please some people. This is why Paul says, see these things that play in your mind, these weights, let them go. Matthew 5 and 44 says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despisefully use you and persecute you. And here's how you respond to people like that, child of God. In Ephesians 4 and 32 it says, and be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Whatever is on your mind today, maybe you're severely depressed, maybe you're suffering with anxiety, maybe you struggle to get up in the mornings, whatever the weight on your mind, whatever discourages you, lay it aside for your own spiritual good. And not only are we encouraged to lay aside every weight, but we are encouraged to lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. That word beset, it gives us really the idea of something that ensnares, like a wild animal circling its prey, ready to strike at any moment. And so really it speaks of sin which attacks us at any moment, which is always circling, sin which not only hinders us, but sin which actually causes us to fall and stops our progress altogether. Now, this is different to the weights that we mentioned, because sin is not something we can lay aside. Sin is a part of our very nature. Sin is something which is the greatest hindrance in our walk with God. It trips us up, it makes us fall, it temporarily halts our progress, and we take sin lightly at our peril as God's people, because sin is deceitful. It is the agent of death in this world, and it is the slave master of those who are bound by its snares. Sin is never profitable, especially for the child of God. Even the Apostle Paul struggled with sin. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And Paul in Romans chapter 7 is really outlining his own struggle with sin in the Christian life. And he writes this as an example to us as believers in Christ. And he points out that within himself there were desires for righteousness. There were desires to do that which was right, but there was also a dark desire for sin, even in the Apostle Paul. Arguably the most godly man to ever live in this world, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he really goes over this idea that when he least expects it, sin raises its ugly head and he falls. His ultimate and true self was renewed within Christ, yet he still sinned and he still battled with sin. But here's the difference. He had a hatred for that sin that was within his members. Look at what he says in Romans chapter 7 and the verse 23. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Paul warred against his members. He warred against his mind. He warred against his hands, his tongue, his eyes. He warred against it all. And when it comes to sin, friends, there is no quick fix in the Christian life. This war against sin is a lifelong struggle. There are some people, and honestly, they think that eventually they will be able to completely overcome sin as human beings. You hear all of these heretical preachers like Joyce Meyer and many others, and they say that they are now at a stage of sinless perfection. That's utter rubbish. Because until the day we die or Christ comes back and we receive those glorified bodies, we will war with sin in our members. However, we are directed to a source of help in our Christian endeavors. And this leads me to my third and final point, because another element of Christian perseverance is that it involves regarding our companion. Now, in this Christian life, we are not left to navigate this course. We are not left to war against our sin without help. Because look at what our text says in verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I think this is where everything falls into place. Because the author of Hebrews has said, run the race of faith, lay aside the weighty burdens, fight the sin that is within you. But he says that we have help in these endeavors. He says, look heavenward, and you will find help to aid you in your endeavors to run the race of faith. And it's very simple. It's that we look to Jesus Christ. That we look to him by faith. That we draw from him. That when we feel sin tempting us, when we feel the devil tempting us, when we feel that war rising up in our members, we say, Lord, help me. Lord, give me grace. Now, that the sense of that word looking is to look at something with undivided attention. We are to look unto Jesus with undivided attention. Not one eye in Christ or one eye in the world. Not one eye in Christ and one eye in the circumstances of life. It's both eyes on Jesus Christ. This is what a great Reformed commentator called the all-purpose Christian advice. This is the thing for Christians to do in every circumstance. It is to look to Jesus and to look solely on him. There is no circumstance, there is no difficulty, there is no temptation for which this is not a reliable guide and a reliable source of help. This is the worst kept secret of the Christian life, looking onto Jesus. This is the encouragement we need in our faith. It is to fix our eyes on him because he is the fountain and the source of all spiritual vigor and all spiritual refreshment. Why would you look anywhere else? The Puritan John Owen said the following, a constant view of the glory of Christ will revive our souls and cause our spiritual lives to flourish and thrive. This is how our spiritual life is revived. A constant view of the glory of Christ. What does that mean? It means that you go to his word, you learn about him, you think about his person, you think about his work, and this is what leads your spiritual life to be revived. And Christ, in this phrase, he is described as the author and the finisher of our faith. That word author could really, or it comes from a word which means to lead, or the first. So the idea is this, Christ has taken the lead. He has been the supreme example of faith. And not only that, but it also refers to the fact that Christ has been the trailblazer. He has crossed that great gulf that was fixed between God and man because of man's sin. And he has been the author of our salvation. That word finish, it really gives us the idea of making something perfect and complete. So not only has he authored a faith for us, but he says he will complete the faith. So Christ is the author of our salvation. And he will be the perfecter of our salvation. He will ensure on behalf of his people. And he will ensure for his people that this salvation is completed. He will ensure it's completed. Philippians 1 and 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the author of Hebrews is saying this, you have to look to Jesus. Why? Because he's the author and finisher of your faith. He's the one who has brought salvation, and he's the one who will complete that work of salvation. Therefore, he's the one you need to look to. Our faith in Christ, it has produced union with a living Lord, who reigns in the heavens, who is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. And when we fix our eyes on him, he works in us by his spirit in every circumstance. Christian, if you fix your gaze on the world, If you fix your gaze on the things of the world, you will be conformed to the world. But in a more powerful way, if you fix your gaze on Christ, then you will be conformed to his pattern and you will be conformed to his image. Because what will he do? He will give you his Holy Spirit. And what will his Spirit do? His Spirit will always direct you to him. His Spirit will change the way you think, will change the way you act, and you will be conformed to his image. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 says that we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And Christian, it is vital today that you grasp this truth, that you heed this exhortation. This is true revival in your soul. It is that you, as the hymn writer said, you get that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word. And this is revival in the church. It is when the people of God have that powerful revelation of the glory of Christ. And what does that lead to? It leads to souls being saved because we preach the glory of Christ. As you run the race of faith, as you seek to lay aside those things which are on your mind, as you seek to overcome sin, then you must come to Christ alone. If you are not saved and you seek to be saved, I've said that all spiritual vigor and life comes from him. You must come to Christ alone. Anything else, anyone else, leads to hell. Christian, you must feed your relationship with him by spending time with him in the word and in prayer. This is how we fellowship with him. This is how we spend time with him. We talk to him in prayer. We read about him in the word. We learn about him. And the more you get to know him, the more you love him. The hymn writer summed it up well when he said, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." May God give us all the grace to run this race of faith, to lay aside every hindrance, and to continually look unto Jesus, the source of our spiritual success. And may God bless his word to all of our hearts today for his glory. Amen. Amen. We'll sing a closing hymn. It's the hymn 418. You'll find it on the page 345 of the hymn book. "I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day." And we'll sing verse 1 and the last verse. Verse 1 and verse 5 of hymn 418. Standing to sing unto the Lord together, please. Oh. Amen. We'll close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou would just give each and every one of Thy people here today the grace to fix our eyes upon Christ. Lord, to continually look to Him who is the author and finisher of our salvation. Lord, may we run this race successfully until we reach heaven and home. Lord, do be with everyone who is here today. We pray for traveling mercies as we go to our different places now, and we pray that Thou would be pleased to bring us back tonight again in health and in strength. And now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory forever. Amen.